Have you really ever needed, I mean needed, faith at a given moment? I mean, you couldn't do anything yourself. There was nothing you could do. It's not as though you could make a phone call or take an action or get someone to help, just a human to help you. You just needed faith. You had to have it. Sometimes we get to that point where we've got to have faith, because it's unfortunate that we get to this point, but sometimes we've tried everything else, right? And now we say, I've got nothing else. I have to rely on God. I want to just tell you a little bit about a time when that's happened for us in our lives. It's actually just before we came to Guam. We'd been in ministry for a long time, and then we were out of ministry for a period, just working, and we really wanted to get back into a ministry position. And so we went and we began working at Maranatha Baptist University in Wisconsin. And we told them when we got there that we'd like to be there, you know, like a maximum of 5 years, right? We wanted to go back into ministry full time. So that was a stopover place for us. And as we got to 1 year and 2 years and 3 years, and especially at 3 years, I started making sure that I was letting my boss know we'd have a yearly review, right? And we'd sit down and talk about how the year went. And I would always say during that yearly review, now, I don't know what God's going to do, but this might be my last year, it might not, but within the next couple of years, we'll be moving on. So as the 3 years and we started to get into 4 years. And so I started to get, in my mind, some ideas about what we could potentially do. And have you ever done this? Have you ever started to not wait for a door to open, but begin pushing on the doors to see if they will open? And I remember my wife and I talking over, maybe we, you know, what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And we began pushing on some doors. And I could sense that we were pushing on the doors, because I remember talking to a couple of people on the phone about some ministry opportunities. And I talked to one person, and he just, I mean, you know that the door is closed because the door is locked. There's bolts. There's chains crisscrossed over the door. I mean, it was an absolute no-go. And after I had a couple of those conversations, one in particular that I'm thinking of, but after I'd had a couple of those conversations, I remember saying to Deborah, I remember I came into our bedroom and Deborah was in there doing something, and I said to her, we've got to just stop. We've got to just stop. There can be no more of this. I'm not asking anyone any questions about ministry opportunities. I'm not calling anyone. I'm not contacting anyone. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not doing anything more. That's it. We're just going to wait. And I mean wait. We're not going to do anything else. We're going to wait, and God will have to bring something our way. And I don't remember the time frame, but Deborah has told me a couple times she believes that within that week, or I think maybe the next day, Pastor Heron came to preach at chapel. And he said something. We'd been talking about what we wanted to do in the future. And when Pastor Heron came to Maranatha to preach in chapel, he said, I really need somebody to come and devote their lives to doing radio. And I have thought about it so many times. What I did at that point is I kind of looked around. And the reason I looked around is because I was thinking at that moment, he's got to be talking to me. There's no, I mean, I don't know who else could be here to hear this. And so now we're starting our fifth year at Harvest. But the reason I'm bringing that up is because I remember thinking at that moment when I said, we can't do anything else. I remember thinking, my getting involved is not helping. It's not helping. In fact, it's making everything worse. And I have to just rely on God. The only part of the equation that I would be at that point is just answering in obedience. That's it. Not doing work myself, not pushing on doors myself. So today we're going to talk about faith. I think we have talked about faith quite a lot in this lesson, these series of lessons already, but I think we're really going to specifically focus on faith today. So Romans chapter 4. In the New Testament, when the gospel is being challenged or is twisted by someone, we sometimes see some clarification and some explanation through the testimony of Abraham. And I find that interesting, that when the gospel is being challenged in some way, we're not using the testimony of Paul, perhaps, or he's not using his own testimony in the books that he writes. He's going back and using Abraham as an example. And it's Abraham's testimony that is clarifying what the gospel is. I find that interesting. We tried to illustrate that point in our first lesson on the father of Israel from Romans chapter 4, because we did touch on Romans 4 in that lesson. And then we also touched on something similar in Galatians chapter 3, when that passage is all about how the gospel is being challenged and being twisted. And when Paul says to the Galatians, who has convinced you that you should believe another gospel? He talks about literally the gospel being twisted in that passage in Galatians and brought forth as an example for clarification and for explanation is Abraham. The same thing happens in Romans chapter 4. So I want to go to verse 1 of Romans chapter 4 today, which asks a question right at the beginning. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We heard this last week. We talked about this last week. This was the focus, not last week, the week before last. This was essentially our conclusion from this first lesson on Abraham, that he had faith. He had faith, and that faith meant something. It meant something in that story in Genesis 22 that we read through and that we examined about Abraham and Isaac and how that he was required to offer Isaac as a sacrifice to God. And his faith meant something in that chapter. That story was an illustration of salvation that was to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And next, in this passage, we see clarification that salvation is by faith and it's not by works. Verse 4 of Romans 4. It says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So we do not have, and Israel did not have, a works-based salvation. There is just one that justifieth the ungodly, and we must believe in him. We don't have a works-based salvation. Abraham did not have a works-based salvation. Verse 6 of Romans chapter 4. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. I like that this word is being used in this passage, the blessedness, because it takes us back to a passage we've referred to many times already in Lessons from Israel, about how in Abraham's lineage, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, blessed with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here that David described this blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The solution for our sin problem, the solution for Abraham's sin problem, the solution for David's sin problem, the solution for Israel's sin problem, the solution for Guam's sin problem is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who forgives our iniquities. And we are blessed because his righteousness is imputed to us. And now, where sin abounded, grace much more abounds. Verse 9 of Romans 4. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Is this blessing for Israel only? Or is it also for the Gentiles? Because we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Or another way of saying it is that faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. I read something interesting this week about the end of verse 9. And I hope you'll just bear with me a little bit as I read it to you. Okay? It's slightly complex, but I just want to read it. It's about the end of verse 9, which says, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness, or that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now, what does this mean? This begins. Does it mean that faith itself is the kind of righteousness that we perform and that God counts that as good enough to be our righteousness or part of our righteousness and justification? Does he mean that justification, let's say, costs $5 million and I come up with $1 million? You know, like my faith is worth $1 million? So that at that point, since I've come up with that $1 million, that God mercifully says that he will count my $1 million as $5 million and cancel the rest of the debt? Is that what that means? That would make my faith the righteousness imputed to me, or at least a significant part of it. So justification would be God's recognizing in me a righteousness that he put there and that he acknowledges and counts for what it really is. Is that what Paul means when he says faith is credited as righteousness? I mean, is it some righteousness that you have that's just enough where God says, okay, you've had a little bit of righteousness, and sure, it doesn't cover the whole thing, but I'll count that little bit of righteousness that you have to cover the whole thing. No, I don't think that's what we're talking about. Or, and I'm still quoting here, or is justification something very different? Not God seeing any righteousness in me, but his crediting to me his own righteousness in Christ through faith. And if so, what does it mean to say that faith is credited as righteousness? I mean, is it that God is seeing righteousness in me? I think we've already determined no. Or is it that he's crediting to me his own righteousness through Christ by faith? Questions answered as the commentary goes on. When Paul says faith is credited to us as righteousness, he does not mean that our faith is our righteousness or any part of our justifying righteousness. It's not any part of our salvation or our being counted as righteous before God. He means that faith is what unites us with Christ and all that God is for us in him. And when God sees faith in Christ, he sees union with Christ, relationship with Christ. And when he sees our union with Christ, our relationship with Christ, and our acceptance of Christ, he sees the righteousness of Christ as our own righteousness. So faith connects us to Christ, who is our righteousness. And in that sense, faith is counted as righteousness. So faith sees and savors all that God is for us in Christ, especially his righteousness. That's what faith does. Now, I just read you something that was from a commentary. It's just a commentary, but I think it helps. Faith brings us into relationship with the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, who was sacrificed in our place and for our sins. He is righteous. And when we know him through faith, his righteousness is credited to our account. Meaning when it's talking about Abraham, it's not saying he had a little bit of righteousness, which was called faith, and therefore God said, you're A-okay. That's not what that means. It means that that God counted the righteousness of Christ as his. So God credited righteousness to Abraham's account through his faith, because of his faith. So if the question we are left with is this, which was asked in this passage, is this blessing for Israel only, right, for the circumcision, we can confidently say no. We would have already confidently said no. But if we're left with that question, there's no doubt we can say no. Let's go on in verse 10. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. The question now becomes, was it something that was done by Abraham or by Israel that allowed them to be called righteous? That's the next question. I think it's explained in the next verse, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. It was at that time, and it is not for us, something that we do or signs that we bear in our own bodies. even those things which God tells us to do, or what nation we are a part of by those signs that we bear in our bodies that allows for righteousness to be imputed. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's saying it was before that Abraham bore this sign in his own body, bore this symbol, this that which God commanded in his own body. It was even before that that he had faith, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So it's not what we do or how we're identified or what nation we belong to. There's some further explanation in verse 12, which says this: "And the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham." Having the same kind of faith that Abraham had, basically what it's saying, which he had being yet uncircumcised, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You may want to stop me right here and say, I think we get the point. I mean, have we not expressed this in enough different ways? Fair enough. But I want to remind you of some practical things. I want to remind you of some things that you might encounter every day, some modern things, some common things. The first one is that there are many on our island and in every part of God's earth that will still insist that being part of something means righteousness and means salvation. Do you realize that? They will say, if you are part of this, that means righteousness and that means salvation. They'll tell us that we must do either one thing or many things to be a part of their group or that group, whatever it may be, to be a part of their something. And when we become a part of that something by doing, it will mean righteousness and it will mean salvation. And perhaps they will say that following the law of Moses, the law that was given to Israel, will mean righteousness and will mean salvation. That was what was happening in Galatians. Perhaps they will say that. And maybe they'll minimize or they will reject out of hand faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Even to minimize faith in Jesus Christ alone is highly problematic. I remember my dad saying something like this. He grew up Catholic. And I remember him saying something like that when he heard the gospel. He thought to himself, well, I believe that. And yet he had so many things that he added to it. Well, and of course this, and of course this, and of course this, and of course this, and of course this too. And so it was not just a rejection, I mean, a simple, clear rejection of Jesus. It was, oh, Jesus and some other stuff. You know, even the children of Israel, those that were of the circumcision, the Jewish people, by and large, in Christ's day, and in our day, reject him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. It means they didn't have faith in him, the only one that could justify the ungodly. But the father of Israel, Abraham, is cited extensively throughout our New Testament to illustrate and to show forth and to clarify faith as a means of salvation. In fact, in those times when the law is brought up most as a means of salvation, Abraham is brought up again as the opposite of that, an example of faith unto salvation. Let's skip down to verse 17 in Romans 4. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Hope that's not too confusing. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. It's important that we don't overlook something here, that we don't overlook what's in this passage. And that is that it's not only the teaching of salvation, and it's not only the proclamation of the gospel in which we emphasize faith. It's one of the keys to our walk of discipleship with Christ. Can we take this lesson from Israel? Do we now see, or can we imagine, a time in which the circumstances confronting us will resemble those of Abraham? I mean, did you see what it said? He was not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead, that he's too old when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. I mean, he was confronting some circumstances. Can we imagine? Can we see now some circumstances that would confront us that would resemble this? Will we understand and have faith to believe that which God promised, he's also able to fulfill? Despite the circumstances, despite how unlikely it may seem, despite how illogical it may sound, that doesn't make sense to me, God. God seems to have provided us with this reminder in Romans that the father of Israel was not weak in faith, not just saving faith, but after he's had saving faith, after he was brought nigh unto God, when he was confronted with situations and circumstances in his walk every day, faith. I think perhaps God provided us with this reminder, could be one of the reasons, is because that he knew that there would be times in which we could not say the same thing, that we are not weak in faith. Perhaps there would be times when we would say, this circumstance came upon me and I was weak in faith. I told you about one of those times for me where I was weak in faith. Until that time came when God helped me to be not weak in faith. And so we need examples, and apparently we needed this example, because a lot of time is spent on it. It's not just that I'm long-winded in our adult Bible fellowship. I mean, this is all there. And I skipped some. Okay? Verse 20. I love the wording of this. Sometimes there's just a few verses where you read them and you think, I can't replace the wording of this with any modern translation, although they might say something like this too. But there's something about this wording that makes me understand. It says, he staggered not at the promise of God. That's a great wording of that. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. I mean, that is a tremendous statement. That is a tremendous statement. And it may cause us to believe, oh, well, Abraham clearly was different from me. Well, he may be different from you, but I can tell you this, that we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and God has not left us without the power, the ability to have this kind of faith. Verse 21 of Romans 4, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. We're talking about this saving faith, but we're talking about faith that provides for us a way to get through life. I don't know why I felt it was necessary to spend 2 weeks discussing the father of Israel and his belief in God. But you know, I could have went on. I could have went on. We could have made our way to the book of Galatians again to find the name Abraham. And to find the words believed and faith and righteousness. And there would have been plenty of verses. Believe me, I thought about it. There would have been plenty of passages that we could have continued in. We could have read a recap of his entire story. Maybe not his entire story, but part of his story in Hebrews chapter 11, which we've touched on already in this class too. And we would have at that time emphasized one particular thing that Hebrews 11 emphasizes and defines for us, and that is faith. Not simply faith unto salvation, but faith that means something in everyday life. We could have went on. God went on. But I won't go on anymore about how he's mentioned elsewhere. Book of James, perhaps, as a place too. In the final verses of this chapter, we see it again, verses 23 through 25 of Romans chapter 4. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. I've said it multiple times in the series. I'm sure I'll say it again. I wrote down these couple of sentences, and I've gone back to them several times. There is, in fact, no separating Israel from the gospel and from New Testament Christianity. They are inextricably intertwined. Despite any modern push that there may be to somehow unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament, it is not possible. We've seen it again today. And this passage says, and I want to emphasize for it again, this is for us. I mean, it's for us. When you read beginning in Genesis chapter 12 and you hear that God gives promises to the one who is the father of Israel, you come to understand that those promises down the line and down the years are for us. Some of them, not all of them, don't get confused about that. Some of them are for us, particularly this one about being all the nations of the earth being blessed, the ones we've talked about today. And when we see in Genesis 15, where it's reiterated again, that Abraham will need to have faith, we realize that that could be an encouragement to us to have faith. God's provided it. He expects us to get a grip on faith and on righteousness and on how they work and where they fit. Because we need to know for life. Because we don't know what life today is going to bring. And we don't know what life tomorrow is going to bring. And many times, God chooses to teach us through the story of the people of Israel. Not just in the Old Testament, for he reiterates so much of it in the New Testament. And it's for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together this morning. We understand, we know what this passage says. It was just a review this morning. It was just a review for us. But there's no time in our lives, not today, not tomorrow, not in any more days that you give us, that we do not need to be reminded. Because circumstances will come up, and we will need faith, and we will need examples of faith, and we will need help to have faith, and we will need power to stand and to believe that what you promised, you'll also bring to pass. Help us with that. Give us clarity in our minds that we can trust you, clarity in our minds that we can believe you. Just help us to take the example of Abraham and use his example, whether it's today or any other day, in which you remind us of it. In Jesus' name, amen.